Why is it that some Christians seem to get so little satisfaction and blessing out of their relationship with the Lord? Well, it all comes down to this. If we make a small investment in the Lord, our returns likewise will be small. It is as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There are many important truths expressed in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. Among them is the importance of Christian love. More is said about this in verse 17, where Jesus declared, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." God's love is the undergirding principle of all our relationships, the bond that draws the people of God together in the oneness Christ desires for us. But there is another important need for God's love if we are to face a world of hate that despises the name of Christ. Our Lord was hated and despised by the carnal, worldly wise of his day. Christians can expect no less. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Never pity yourself because the ungodly do not readily receive the gospel you proclaim. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There has never been a period in the history of the church when the world has not poured out its wrath on those who follow Christ. The cross is an emblem that can never be erased, depicting the hatred of the natural mind toward the Son of God. Should the Christian fight back? Ah, no. There must never be any trace of the world's hatred in him. Always, at any cost, he must obey Christ's word, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." There are many ways to love. One of the most necessary is to be silent when falsely accused. When Christ was being tried before the chief priest and elders, nothing but lies were spoken against him. When Pilate shouted, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" Jesus answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now, how do you account for this? There is only one answer: his great love. David prayed, "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." My, what a worthy petition. We cannot expect an easy time as Christians in a world which as a whole is against Christ. Apart from the love of Christ, men and women do not have the restraining power to keep them from such wickedness. Accept such enmity graciously, realizing that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now Jesus went on to say in verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now the world is anything that opposes God and holiness. It is the rule of the flesh in opposition to the rule of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The Lord Jesus never thought of himself, of his honor, or of his ease. His was one thought always: how he might glorify God and bless others. Self must be cast aside. Even more, it must be put under the death sentence of the cross. Paul knew what this experience meant. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Many of God's servants have entered into this experience, but probably more of them are still following along in the flesh-dominated life, which in reality is the self-life. Jesus said, "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Every believer is called to come out of the world. His identity with Christ should be easily recognizable. I read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Believers have been called out of the darkness of this world into the glorious light of a Christ-centered life. He should have the preeminence in everything, while the world loses its glamour and appeal more and more. The more like Christ we become, the less we shall be desired by those of the world. Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Following their call to the apostolic office, before they were sent out to preach, Christ warned his disciples that the way would be difficult. He said in Matthew 10, verses 17 and 18, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." But he told them also that the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. You see, as Christ suffered, so must we. But the Apostle Peter urges us to rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then Jesus said in verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." It would be foolish to expect ungodly people to follow in the ways of God. They have no appreciation for that which is of eternal value. They will follow the dictates of their sinful natures. John says in his third chapter, verse 19, "Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." But what about those of us who know Christ? There must be no bounds on our dedication to him. We have powerless lives because of our failure to yield wholly to Jesus Christ. When Abraham departed from Ur, he broke with the past completely. He took his family, his goods, and left. He did not look back. He never returned. He did not permit his son to return to find a wife among his former associates. When Israel left Egypt, it was God's purpose that this should be forever. There was to be no return. This is a principle which God has established for everyone who names his name. Since we have been saved out of the world, there should be a complete break and departure from it. Lot's tragic mistake was his half-hearted departure from the world. He failed to make the complete break. As the result, he lost his entire family. His wife looked back to Sodom and became a pillar of salt. Later, his children laughed and ridiculed his feeble commitment. God says in Romans 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." This appears to me to be a call to every born-again believer. It is a challenge to give Christ the place he desires in our hearts, that the world and its lusts will be banished. Our Lord doesn't want just a part of us. He wants all. Does he have only a part of you? Give him what he wants. Now, if you need to be saved, I urge you to turn to Jesus Christ, because his arms are outstretched to you today. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is no greater rest than that which God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you've never taken Christ into your life, I do hope that you'll do it just now while we pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who profess to love you, that we may turn our hearts heavenward, and walk in the light as Christ is in the light. May we say goodbye to the world and the things of the flesh, that Jesus may have complete control. And for any today who need Jesus Christ, God, I pray that they will come to Him. May they be repentant and turn from their sins to follow Christ. And may they ask Him by faith to enter their lives. And I know, dear God, He will, because this is the promise of Your Word. May the Spirit of God take control of each of us. For I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.